Amen. Take your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. That's where we'll be tonight. Don't forget about the good things that we have coming up and all that is scheduled throughout the month of January and the first part of February with revival meetings and things that way. And if you didn't get a chance to sign up for the soul winning conference, it's right here on the front row. I think there was a lot going on down here in the front row or after church this morning. But don't forget to get your name on that and be encouraged in God's plan and sharing the gospel throughout our community. And we'll have a good time there on Saturday night on the 29th and a good opportunity to encourage ourselves there in the Lord and in his mission for us. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 12, we got down here to Solomon's son is where we're going to be. And the end of chapter 11, Solomon passes away, and he's all finished up, and the kingdom begins to transition from Solomon to the next phase. And the intention was that Solomon's son would take over. And that would have been God's plan. Remember how God had promised that the kingdom would not pass out of David's family. And so that was the intention here. And we're going to find that through Rehoboam's stubbornness that there was some real problems that were caused. And so if you pick up in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 5 and then pick up in verse 11 and finish up here and this chapter, part of it that way. So the Bible says this, in Rehoboam... And that's Solomon's son. Now, when I was a kid, I always got Rehoboam and Jeroboam mixed up. But Rehoboam is Solomon's son. Jeroboam is the guy who takes over 10 parts of the nation of Israel in the north, okay? And that is not Solomon's son. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were to come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And the next few verses record Solomon checking in with the elderly people, the elder leaders, and asking their advice. And he immediately just discounts that and has already decided that he doesn't want to listen to them. And he asks the younger men. The younger men just say, make it more difficult for them. Make it more challenging for them so that you make your father look like he was just a little man compared to you. And then verse 11 goes on to say this. And now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And apparently there was a whip that was somewhat like a scorpion that they had, not just a whip, but it had little talons in it, kind of like sharp type things that they had planted in the whip, somewhat like you would think about the cat of nine tails that Jesus was whipped with. And so when he makes this illustration, he's just saying, I'm going to make it worse for you. Verse 12, by the way, a great way to get people to follow you, I would think, obviously, right? Verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore, the king hearkened not unto the people. For the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, you remember last week that we learned about how that Ahijah had torn the garment into 10 pieces and given those to Jeroboam and said, you know, this represents the 10 tribes that you are going to lead and follow, and they will follow you. So that's where we end with this, and you find the revolt of the northern tribes in the next section. They all disperse and go and follow Jeroboam. and follow his plan there as well. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us and see if we can't pull some things out of here to help us through the evening. Lord, thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for your mercies in our life, and thank you for grace that you bestow upon us. And may the help of the heaven be upon us this evening. Fill us with your Spirit, and God, help him to just lead us down the right path, and that we learn of you the way that we ought. And help me to communicate well, and be able to finish the evening honoring you, and pray that you would just guide and direct all that goes on this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I entitled this, The Stubborn Man. And it was hard for me not to think about myself when I was writing this, but maybe some of you can relate as well. I don't know too many people that aren't stubborn in some area, one or the other. And so maybe we'll just get everybody tonight. I don't know. But the stubborn man is an interesting fact that each of us deal with. And God consistently has dealt with stubbornness. And one of the things he said, you know, in 1 Samuel was that stubbornness was a serious sin. And stubbornness, you know, in our world sometimes is lifted up as a good characteristic, but I think they mistake what we would maybe describe as a good characteristic of persistence as stubbornness. Stubbornness and persistence, there's a fine line between them, and they're not the same thing. Stubbornness has an attitude that goes with it, and there are many characteristics that go along this way. So if we just follow the passage through, we'll learn here about this stubborn man. And you find, first of all, here in by way of introduction, that there is a traveling that Rehoboam has to do from Jerusalem up to Shechem. And instead of everyone coming to Jerusalem where that Rehoboam is at so that he could be crowned king, it seems as if there's already some sort of a little bit of a breach between the family of Solomon and Rehoboam. That they would make him come up to Shechem. Now, Shechem was an important place, and Abraham had sacrificed there. Lots of different things had taken place. So we don't want to overstate the fact, but there is a reality here that there was some sort of current in the country that was not quite on board with continuing with what they'd been doing. Solomon's tax upon the people was huge, and they were consistently involved in bringing all of the food and all of the provision for all of the different people that Solomon had. Now, Shechem was a city with rich history. A couple things I made mention of in my own notes. Abraham worshiped there in Genesis 12. Jacob built an altar there, and Joseph was buried there. And it was also the geographical center of the northern tribes. So it just simply showed that Rehoboam was probably in somewhat of a position of weakness having to meet them on their terms as opposed to them coming to meet him. Now, Rehoboam is the only son of Solomon. This is a crazy fact, okay? If you get nothing, just think about this. Rehoboam is the only son mentioned of Solomon in the Bible. Now, you may say, what's the big deal with that? Well, do you remember how many... Yeah, kind of had a few wives, didn't he? I mean, that might be a minor understatement. But you get the point. That's the only one that's listed. It's hard to imagine that being the only son that he had, but it's the only one we're told about. So somehow this guy was the one that was pegged as the one who is going to be taking over the kingdom. And the problems or issues that Israel and Rehoboam are dealing with is one that God had warned about. Now, remember, God warned the nation of Israel before they ever chose a king that there were going to be consequences for it. And anytime you take a step away from God's plan for your life, there will always be some sort of consequence for it. And God didn't say that Israel would never prosper or God wouldn't bless them in some way if they chose a king. But if they walked away from God's plan of him, of God, being the theocracy or the head of the nation, and chose a king, God said there are some things that were going to take place. And they're listed out in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you'll find them up here and on the screen, but there were a lot of them, and it was things they were going to have to deal with that they wouldn't have if they would have maintained where that they were at before. So here's what the Bible says. You remember, they went to Samuel and said, Samuel, we want a king. And Samuel told them what was going to happen if they chose a king, and here's how that goes. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. And so they chose to have a king after being even told about all of this. I don't know about you, but if I was in a position where that I had a choice of whether or not the things that I planted and all of that were going to stay in my own household, or if I was going to have to pay taxes on them, if I had a choice about that, I would choose for it to stay. You know what I'm saying? And the whole point here is that these people they chose, we realize those things are going to take place. We realize there's going to be all of that that's going to go on. And instead of trusting God to accomplish what everyone, our nose needs to take place, we're going to choose a king who will then make appointments in all of these arenas, and then we'll go ahead and take care of that. We'll pay that price so that we can, as Samuel said to them, be like other nations. We want to be like every other nation. That's what they wanted to be like, and have a king that way. And so, you know, the people may be looking at this now and saying, we want less, we don't like where we're at, but they had already made an agreement a long time ago that they were going to do this if they had a king. You know, sometimes you make choices and lock yourself into a spot where you really have a hard time getting out of it. And they made those decisions that way, and they signed off on it, and now they were locked into it, and now they didn't like it. And now when they have this place right here where they can do something different, they're raising up and saying, man, Solomon went too far, and we don't want to continue that way. Can you just make it less? We realize it is what it is, but can it be less? Can it just be some less, Rehoboam? And Rehoboam makes his choice. Solomon had labored in this kingdom, had set a standard for it. You remember how we read how much the silver was, that they didn't even count it, and how amazing the kingdom was? You realize how much it took to maintain all of that? And that's what was going on. Now, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 18, he said this, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Well, we're going to find out what that's going to be next, aren't we? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is also vanity. And he realized all of that stuff that he had built, all of that, you know, somebody's going to have to take care of it. Somebody's going to have to rule it. Who knows if they'll take care of it well or not? And so that's clear. In 2 Chronicles 13, the Bible talks about this matter of Rehoboam, and it says this, and there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. And so certainly Rehoboam had been influenced in different ways so that he was stuck into his position. All right, so this matter of stubbornness, we get to this place where Rehoboam is about to take over the kingdom, and all the elders come to him, and they simply ask, can you just lighten the load some? And Rehoboam says, let me think about it. Give me 3 days, and I'll get back with you. He asks some wise people, and he says, you know, what do you think I ought to do? And they said, you should lighten the load, and they'll love you, and they'll follow you. And you know what Rehoboam thought? It seems like from the passage of Scripture, I am not going to be less than my father. And I am going to be stubborn and stuck in my ways and not change. We are not going to lose 1 ounce of this kingdom. So he goes to somebody else and asks them, hey, what do you guys think? These people that he'd grown up with, and clearly this last passage that we read gives us the indication they were not godly men, not good to give advice. And they tell him, hey, just be more than your father was. Raise it. Make them work harder. And he's like, yeah, because then I can be more than my father was. And he settles in that that's how it's going to be. And he doesn't even use kind words when he speaks to them. I don't know about you, but it kind of, the entire conversation that he has here drips with just attitude and arrogance and pride, which stems from stubbornness, by the way, that I'm just going to do what I want to do. And as he lays all of that out for them, the end result is that they choose Jeroboam to follow. And we'll find next week that Rehoboam thinks about going to battle against them. And God says, don't do it. Let it be. And so that's when you find that division of 10 tribes to the north and 2 to the south. All right, well, let's try and apply some things here tonight. And we'll finish up here. Before too long. Number one, in this matter of stubbornness, I find that people who are stubborn are seeking validation, not inspiration. Stubbornness seeks to have its position or its thinking to be validated, not something new or something that would be truly helpful. And this, to me, this is like campaigning, like a individual going out to find people who really want to support them and rallying a crowd together so that I feel better about my decision. And you find the passage that Rehoboam already had an idea about what he was going to do. And when he consulted the older men, he had already discounted what they were going to say because he knew that they weren't going to give what he wanted. And many times people do that. They'll have a decision to make in their life, and they know what they want to do, and they'll ask people what they should do until they find somebody who tells them that what they want to do is the right thing to do. And you know what they do then? Oh, it must be God's will for me to do it. And that is not pursuing counsel. That's pursuing validation. It's just simply looking for somebody to tell me what I want to hear. In consulting the elders, he went to somebody that he knew would give him the right kind of advice and the right kind of influence, and yet that was discounted. The young men told him what he wanted to hear, and so he received that, and that's what he went with. Lenny Skutnik had no intention of being a hero. The staffer at the Congressional Budget Office in Washington was simply just having an ordinary winter day when Air Florida Flight 90 crashed into the 14th Street Bridge over the Potomac River. It was shortly after takeoff, and those who survived the crash faced death as the plane sank in the icy waters. A helicopter dropped a rescue line to one of the survivors, but she was too weak to hold on, and Lenny saw what was happening, and he immediately dove into the water and swam out to her and pulled her back to the shore, saving her life. 2 weeks later, President Ronald Reagan invited Skutnik to attend the State of the Union address, and in describing the accident, said, "We saw the heroism of one of our young government employees, Lenny Skutnik, who, when he saw a woman lose her grip on the helicopter line, dived into the water and dragged her to safety." Skutnik was honored by the President of the United States, not because he tried to draw attention to himself, but because he did what was right in a crisis. You know, Satan will tell you, we need to be sure everything we do is seen and praised, yet God reminds us that attempts to promote ourselves eventually backfire. You know, when you go out and make decisions in your life and you're at a place where you can figure something out and you get to the place where maybe everybody, your decision you make in your life is not controlled or has to be filtered through your parents or someone else, you need to make sure that those decisions you are looking for are not about self-promotion, but about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. and that we are looking to see God do something in our lives as opposed to simply trusting what is going to be clearly to us in our own minds moving us forward, whether it's in a place of comfort or ease or enjoyment. Clearly, Rehoboam chose the path that he felt was going to make him look like the man. So number one, we see seeking validation, not inspiration. Secondly, we find arrogance and not humility. Arrogance and not humility. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And clearly we realize that God's work in our hearts and our lives is so very important that we would not have an arrogant spirit. And sometimes you've heard somebody described as that person is just a know-it-all. They think they know everything about everything. And we've probably all displayed that know-it-all attitude before in our lives as well. I know that I have. And that matter of arrogance and a lack of humility eliminates the influence that God wants to have through other people and through His Spirit in our life. And suddenly it just kind of puts a line through all of those things and we're left with what we think is true and right. So stubbornness results in arrogance and not humility with a know-it-all attitude. I think you've probably talked to people before that you can't tell them anything because they already know it all, right? And you try and have a conversation with them about how to do something or even just have a exchange of ideas and there's no opportunity for that because there's a know-it-all attitude. And this whole attitude that you find with Rehoboam seems to be that he has settled what he thinks and he will not change. Now, let's be honest. The Bible tells us that we're to be steady in our faith and unmovable in our faith, but that's based upon God's word influencing our life. You see the difference? And when you and I make a decision about something that we are going to be arrogant or prideful about, and we dig in our heels and we will not let God's people influence us or help us or God's word influence our attitude or our spirit, we will reject the Holy Spirit's influences in our life to tender our heart, then we are left to our own devices and we are stuck in a place like Rehoboam is, and there's hardly any wiggle room for us except the consequences of a pathway, a freeway that is headed for a crash. And this arrogance, not humility, is the wrong spirit. Number three, you find a defensive spirit that is not teachable. Not teachable. You know, Rehoboam had great potential. God had already chosen his family to sit on the throne forever. And God would have given him grace and strength and opportunity as well. He would have been a king that would have had to write out God's word, and he would have had all of God's word for help, and he would have had these elderly men to give him counsel that could have helped him and influenced him. And the Bible says he spake roughly and forsook the old men's counsel. It was a spirit of defiance, spirit that was just, I know what I know, and I will not change for that. And then it was a spirit of denial. Denial that there was anything that anyone could teach or influence my life. And then there's denial then simply put a hand out and said, I'm going to deny you the opportunity to influence my life. Now, this defensive spirit means that we're simply going to accomplish what we want. And as a result, all that we can know is based upon what we are. We're left to our carnal devices, our fleshly knowledge, and we have no influence from the Spirit of God because we've denied Him access to our lives. And that's a scary thing because the Bible says that the Spirit of God is the one that teaches us the Word of God, and the Word of God is then what works in our hearts and guides and directs us away from carnal decisions. And so Rehoboam was at this spot where he was exhibiting defensiveness and not a teachable spirit. All right, here's number four. As a result of being stubborn, he experienced loss and not increase. He experienced loss and not increase. And he lost 10 tribes, Of course, God knew what Rehoboam was going to decide and was making a preparation for that, but his loss was a real loss. And when you and I operate in a matter of a stubborn mentality, that we're not teachable and we don't seek other people's help through humility, and we're unwilling to let other things influence us as far as people's ideas and inspiration, then the potential of what we can accomplish becomes very little. Now, someone once said that the direction of your organization will really be defined by the people that you are allowing to influence and support where you're headed. Loss of potential. So now we're down from 12 tribes that Rehoboam ends up with two. It doesn't mean that you lose everything, but you can lose a lot when you operate in stubbornness. To me, it ended up looking this way. As opposed to what Rehoboam could have had with everyone on his side, he ended up with what he could manage on his own. And he experienced a great loss. Secondly, he experienced a loss of power. And these great tribes that were in the north, he no longer was able to experience the power of their armies and all of the different parts of richness and influence that they would have. And as well, he had a loss of position. I'm sure in his heart, he knew it was an embarrassing thing that to go from Solomon's position to him, and also from King David down to him as well. So all of these characteristics, they end up as a result of the stubbornness that can be developed in our lives. I read this about some characteristics about stubborn people. Some of them I didn't like very much. You know why, right? Let me share them with you. First of all, you refuse to admit when you're wrong. Someone who will not allow themselves to be wrong. I am right all the time. Secondly, multiple people tell you that you're stubborn. You know, in our country, if somebody tells you you're stubborn, it's almost like somebody tells you, gives you a compliment that way. But biblical stubbornness is not a compliment. Biblical stubbornness means I know it all and I am not allowing God to influence my life the way that he should. Thirdly, your relationships are falling apart because of your attitude. Your relationships are falling apart because of your attitude. I have found that I am the one that needs to change a whole lot more than anybody else when I have a problem. Have you ever figured that out? I can't control them, but I can sure control me and let God do something in my life. Number four, you enjoy arguing for the sake of arguing. I have multiple things going through my head right now, but I'm not sure I should share all of them.
You want to argue with it?
No, I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm going to do. Number five, you're worried about uncertainty. It indicates a controlling mentality. If I can't control it, then it bothers me. Number six, you aren't open to another person's idea. Now, you may say that may not be a big deal in the world we live in because people are ornery and some of their ideas are really dumb. But when you start rejecting God's plan and God's direction, that stubbornness has gone beyond the right bounds. You get upset when others try to persuade you. There is an anger that develops in your heart. You don't apologize for anything. To say I'm sorry is not heard of from you. You say you'll do something when you know that you won't. You do what you want even when others don't want to do it. You do what you want even when others don't want to do it. I did my personality test again this afternoon. What one of my main characteristics was? Stubborn. How about yours? How about yours? John Bunyan wrote from Pilgrim's Progress, he said this, "He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide." You know, the saddest thing about Rehoboam, he rejected God's leadership. That's what it was. He just said, "I'm going to do it my own way." You and I cannot do that. There is too much at stake for the work of God and too many lives that we influence on a regular basis. And God said that there is great blessing when we humble ourselves before the Lord. And so as you consider the thought here tonight, the stubborn man, maybe you take it before the Lord and ask God, "God, are there some areas in my life that I have an ungodly stubbornness? I don't want to change you from being the people that you are." We're Idahoans, right? I mean, come on. And there's something about us that is a little different than other folks, for good or bad, whatever you want to feel it, say. But, you know, that matter of holding on to something, make sure you're holding on to the right thing. You want to hold on to the things of God. Hold on to the leadership of God's Spirit. Hold on to the power of God and His Word. And let Him work in your life. And allow other people to grow and shape you. That's why God gave us a local church that is designed to be building one another up. And if you ask somebody for advice, you better at least take the opportunity to consider that advice and not just go, "Oh, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I'm out of here." It might be God's check on something that you're about to do. And if you're a young person here tonight, make sure you keep a soft spirit before your parents. Because they love you and they care about you. And then the sooner you develop a stubborn attitude towards your mom and dad, the sooner you're developing a stubborn spirit but towards authority, which eventually transfers towards God, and you're unwilling to listen to what God has. And God gave you a mom and dad so you could practice yielding unto the God's leadership and direction in your life. And when you have godly parents who are helping you and directing you, don't get stubborn towards them. Let God use them in your life. That's why He gave them to you. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us with this matter of being stubborn. And let maybe we just yield to Him a little bit this evening and have His guidance in our life. And if God specifically spoke to you on something tonight, why don't you let God have His way right there? And don't resist Him. Just let Him draw you to Him like any other thing. Don't overthink it. Don't overemphasize it. Just let God deal with you there. That's what needs to happen. Because, you know, sometimes we can get stubborn about our stubbornness. And it sounds weird, but we really can't.